Maybe it was fairy tales that first tipped us off in our lives that births and baptisms, christenings as they used to be called, were times for and are times for the bestowing of special gifts. As I remember it from the opening scenes of Sleeping Beauty, the litany goes something like this. I give you the gift of beauty. I bring to you strength and health. My gift to you is grace. And at least in the Disney version, the godmothers are all waving their sparkly wands and bestowing these wondrous gifts while the baby lays in her cradle and smiles radiantly. And these gifts are blessings sure to come true. Turns out that fairy tales, in many cases, got their themes and their truths from the Bible. The promise of a good gift in the form of a virtue or a quality that can fulfill a person's life is quite evident in this story that we heard of Solomon being asked by God, "What shall I give you?" Wisdom, understanding, a discerning mind. Wisdom is the gift that Solomon wants to have above all, and it is the gift that God is pleased to grant. And as the years go by and we continue to read through the book of 1 Kings, we find that, in fact, wisdom and good judgment do become the hallmark, the defining characteristic of Solomon's reign. Wealth and long life, also granted by God, are secondary to the main gift, which was requested and given because Solomon wanted his leadership to be beneficial to his people, which after all were the people that God had entrusted to him. It's not only Solomon, not only princes and princesses that God wants to bless with good gifts. The Bible reverberates with God's desire to give full and rewarding and purposeful lives to all of God's people. You might remember a few weeks ago reading the beginning of the letter originally written to the Ephesians, the part which says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. God destined us for adoption as God's children to the praise of God's glorious grace that God freely bestowed. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained gifts. As today, as we listen to words from later in the book of Ephesians, I think you'll hear echoing these same themes. I can give you wisdom. I can give you the gift of song. I can bring you a grateful heart. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The will of God. Understand that the will of God is to give us a life in which we find joy and blessing through doing the work that God has for us and loving the world as God loves it. As always, God can only give us what we are willing to receive. That's why we're encouraged here in this passage to be wise, to not be deceived by false promises or lies that can so easily surround us. God wants to give us a grace-filled life, but if we're filling ourselves with things that are not God, then it will be hard for God's gifts to find a place in us. If we're enticed by invitations that are not from God, it will be hard for God to get our attention. If we think we know better than God, we're always going to be frustrated. Sometimes the language of the Bible presents a bit of a challenge for us. It might bother you to hear the days are evil. But consider, The economy is in a mess. People can't figure out how to pay for shelter or education or health care. And we can't even seem to have a civil conversation about it. The air, the water, our food, our bodies are suffering from pollution. And yet, still, discussions about possible changes in behavior and lifestyle seem to provoke resentment and resistance. Millions, if not billions, of people are hungry and dislocated from their homes and without any kind of support. It's overwhelming to the point that we can hardly bear to think about it. To say the days are evil is not the same as saying the world is all bad. Certainly, we know that there is still a lot of beauty and kindness and love and commitment to justice in the world. Saying the days are evil is simply to recognize the obvious. Very difficult times are upon us, and not all influences are good. Not all actions are good. Likewise, it might seem a little bit nitpicky or over-controlling or flat out not very fun to be told, do not get drunk with wine. That word, debauchery, means not only excessive indulgence, it also refers to something seductive, something that pulls you away and distracts you from what you truly should be spending your time on or devoting yourself to. The problem with getting drunk is that it prevents you from focusing your energy or using your time on anything that matters. Instead of filling yourself with God, you're distracting yourself with something that doesn't really, in the end, do anything for you or for the world. And certainly, drunkenness is not the only trick people have for distracting and disengaging themselves. So we can let verse 18 be taken literally, but we can also let getting drunk with wine stand for the multitude of other things that we do to ourselves or allow to have done to us that make us forget how precious, how valuable, how important our life really is, how precious, how valuable, how important our time and our energy are, how significant are the tasks before us. A guy named Matt Fitzgerald used to work as a support staff person for a group of developmentally disabled adults. Each of these adult men, clients, had his own apartment, and Matt's job was to help each of them run their errands, fill their prescriptions, make sure they knew how they were going to cook their dinner, just help them navigate their daily lives. In his very first week on the job, Matt walked this man to the door of his apartment, and Matt stayed at the doorway while the client who lived there went on inside. And the other man, as he went in, invited Matt to come in and have a Coke. No thanks, said Matt. The other man repeated the invitation, and Matt once again declined. Yet a third time, the invitation to simply come in and have a soda was extended, and again, Matt said no. On the fourth try, this man standing in the middle of his apartment shouted, "Come on in! I've got more pop than you can handle!" Matt backed away yet again, unable to keep the distress from his face. "He never invited me in again," reports Matt. "We did not become friends." And Matt has been regretting his overcautious fear of difference ever since. God wants to give us a life of blessing and fulfillment. Are we going to reject that gift just because God is unlike anyone we have ever met before? Or we find God's demeanor unusual? Or we're not comfortable with God's vocabulary? Let's get over ourselves and listen. "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to give us God's own Spirit. God wants to be with us and within us at all times so that we are empowered to live in such a way that God is glorified and God's purposes are served. Baptism is the moment when we visibly and verbally acknowledge saying yes to God's Spirit. Yes, we invite your Spirit to dwell within us. We trust you to be working for good in our lives and working for the good of the world. We're choosing to turn away from all the temptations that would lead us down the wrong path. We're putting our lives under the guidance and the power of your love. Every follower of Jesus is baptized only once, but we can always remember and be reaffirming that baptism. That is what this passage from Ephesians is inviting us to do. Be filled with the Spirit of God, just as you were at your baptism. Let God's Spirit enrich and direct your life. A man who works in television broadcasting was recently asked, "How do you stay open to God's Spirit in your life? How do you keep the faith that you were raised in? Stay true to your baptism?" This was his answer. "For me," he said, "it's about remaining prayerful. The higher you climb, the more you accomplish, the more you have to stay on your knees, the more humble you want to remain, the more committed you want to remain." He said, "I've seen way too many people who start out with a faith, but the world has a way of shaking that faith loose. Some because of trouble and the travail that they encounter. Others because of success. The more successful we become, the greater the challenges that are in front of you to remain humble and to remain a person of faith, and to not believe you did it by yourself. For me," he said, "my practice is to stay prayerful." The writer to the letter of the Ephesians agrees. Keep yourself open to the Spirit by making melody to the Lord in your heart and giving thanks to God the Father at all times. That's how you're going to make it possible for God to give you the life that God wants you to have. In a few moments, we are going to put into practice that advice about making grateful songs of prayer a constant habit. But before we do, I just want to tell you about how God gave Scott Harrison the life that he was meant to be living. Scott was a very busy nightclub and fashion event promoter in a big, bustling city. By worldly standards, Scott had it all. Plenty of action, plenty of attention, plenty of money. But Scott found himself increasingly and more desperately unhappy. Looking back, he realizes, "I was living selfishly and arrogantly." His distress about his own life became a starting point for God. God began whispering, was already whispering, continued to beckon, to call out, "Life can be more than what you are making of it right now." Scott puts it this way: "Faced with my own spiritual bankruptcy, I wanted desperately to revive a lost Christian faith with action. I asked myself the question, what would the opposite of my life look like?" In answer to that question, Scott signed up to volunteer aboard a mercy ship, one of those floating hospitals that for 30 years now has been bringing free medical care to thousands and thousands of people around the world. He traded in his spacious city loft apartment for a tiny ship cabin with bunk beds, roommates, and cockroaches. Fine restaurants were replaced with a mess hall serving more than 400 people at a time. And he remembers that it felt to him like he had gone from being a prince to being a pauper overnight. But then the ship arrived in West Africa, and Scott got off, and he started doing his assigned work of documenting this mission through photographs. And he realized quickly that, in fact, he was a king. I had a bed. I had access to clean running water. I had food in my stomach, he reports. I was utterly astonished at the poverty and human suffering that came into focus through my camera lens. Scott was stunned by the scope of disease he encountered, the lack of electricity and sewage and clean water that he witnessed, and stunned also by the tremendous courage of the people that he met. He can't say enough about what an honor it was to meet and know those people and to take their pictures. He fulfilled his one-year commitment to Mercy Ships, but that, it turns out, was only a beginning for Scott. 2 years after he first decided that his life needed changing, he founded a nonprofit organization called Charity Water, which is committed to fundraising and supporting and advancing clean water projects around the world. And it's certainly not the only nonprofit that focuses on those things, but it seems there is always need for more help. In the first 3 years of its existence, the organization has raised $10 million and helped nearly 1 million people in Africa and Asia. For an investment then of about $10 a person, the quality of that person's life and maybe even their family's life and their community's life is completely revolutionized. Scott's base of operation is back in his home city. But he is surrounded now by people who share his passion for helping God bring life and healing to a hurting world. He continues to be inspired by Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan. All those who passed by could have helped, he reflects, but only one did. The life that God wants to give us is greater than we can even imagine. Our life won't look exactly like Scott's life, and it probably won't even look exactly like the life of the person sitting next to us. But by the grace of God, our life can be something unique and amazing. Holy God, we thank you for your great love and your mercy poured into our lives. You are the source of all good gifts, and we thank you for helping us not lose sight of that truth. When times are harsh, dear God, teach us to be wise and not foolish. We look to you for insight, direction, and strength. Likewise, Lord, when times are happy, may we remember that our strength and hope was in you all along. Show us, dear God, how you would have us live and what you would have us be and do. Light our hearts on fire so that we will not be satisfied until we find our home and our purpose in you. We pray together now the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.